Let's turn our Bibles, please, tonight for the message. Psalm 73 is what we'd like to take a look at, Psalm 73. And tonight, I'd like to take up the topic of the lapses in our faith. Now, we've been looking at positive things about faith, and certainly we want to focus on a lot of the things that we see in the Word of God. The promises of the Word of God, we're told, are yea and amen to the glory of God. They're in Christ, and they're to the glory of God. And so we love to look at those verses. We love to think of the verses of the victory that we have in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 talks about that. This is our victory, even our faith. And so when we consider the components of the life of faith, which is what we've been looking at, the faith of God's elect, it's just like a diamond. When you hold it up and you turn the diamond, there's different facets to it. You see different things that come out. And that's what we're looking at when we look at God's the faith of God's elect right here in the Word of God. But part of that, too, may be some imperfections. Some of you who, you know, went shopping for diamond ring for your wife, or you who have gotten that diamond ring as a spouse, you know that even the best of diamonds have some flaws. And so they, you know, they categorize these according to how I think there was four C's to it, if I remember right, clarity and size, the carat size, and all those different things. And as it gets closer in the microscope, you begin to see the different imperfections, even though it's of great value. And when we consider our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at those things. We realize that there are some imperfections that need to be dealt with. And God wants to help us with that so that we have the perfecting of our faith. And that's what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. You see the verse on your screen. Paul was saying night and day he was praying for these believers, exceedingly praying, he said, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so we realize even in our walk with the Lord, as many promises that we have from God's word, as many ways and experiences that we have with him, and we can look back and say, all the way my Savior led me, what have I to ask beside? We can affirm our faith in that way. There are still some things in our lives that we need to take a look at. And we have to consider these things in the light of God's word. And that's why it's so important to know the word. And that's why we have the name of the ministry. So tonight we want to take a look at how do you deal with some of these issues. Sometimes people might not want to talk about that, but you need to talk about it. It's good mental health, actually, when you think about it, to bring these things before the Lord. As a matter of fact, it was Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, but let me talk with you about your judgments. Now, at first, when you hear a verse like that, and you think about Jeremiah, you say, is he challenging the Lord? No, he's not challenging the Lord. But he's being honest before the Lord in his own heart. He says, I know you're righteous, Lord. I know you're right. I know you're holy. I know you're good. But can I just talk to you about your judgments? I'm having a struggle here understanding things. And then he would go on, Jeremiah would in chapter 12, and talk about some of his own internal feelings and struggles that he's having when he saw the ungodly prosper. And that's the same thing that's going on here with Asaph. Asaph is the author of this Psalm 73. And he says in the very opening verses, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so starts this very interesting psalm that we have here that talks about the struggles of believers, the things that we need to work through in order for our faith to be perfected. And in James chapter 1, God says it very clearly in his word. He says, my friend, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, you don't think of it that way, like you fall into trials, right? You know, you think, well, trials are because of the poor decisions that we made and, you know, we come across them. But that verse, the thrust of that verse means that we're going along in life and all of a sudden we fall into a trial, just like you might fall into a ditch. I come from the Jersey Shore up and over in New Jersey. And, you know, every now and then you'll have some of these kids who will dig little holes in the beach. And sometimes they're not so little. and you're walking along, and next thing you know, down you go, with your foot in a hole about a foot or a foot and a half. They're building a sandcastle, and you wonder why there's not more people that have broken feet and broken legs on the beach. But, you know, that's the idea behind that verse in James chapter 1. But it goes on to say, again, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So God wants to fill in those gaps that might be there in our walk with him. And if it weren't for some of the trials, we would be going along, skipping along, thinking this is the Christian life. Until somewhere along the line, if you haven't experienced it yet, you will, I'm sure, I'm convinced. But you're going along, all of a sudden you fall into various trials. And you realize God is bringing these things into your life, like he did with a person of Job in the Old Testament. Not as a punitive exercise, but as a faith-enhancing, faith-building exercise. And that's what Asaph here is going through in his own walk with the Lord. Now, Psalm 73 actually begins the third of the books of the Psalms. If you're not familiar with this, you can take the book of Psalms and split it up in five sections. This begins the third section of the Psalms, which goes all the way to Psalm 89, I believe. And if you could actually correspond these five books to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all those books, the Pentateuch. This talks about the struggle of God's people, and it's written by Asaph, and we might ask ourselves the question, who is Asaph? Well, he was a Levitical singer, and he lived during the days of David. He was a contemporary with David, King David. David wrote some of the Psalms, Asaph wrote some of them. He wrote Psalm 50, some Psalms right before this, Psalm 50, and then 73 right here, all the way to 83. So he wrote 11 Psalms plus the Psalm 50. So he had something to say. He had something worth listening to. You know, always appreciate some people, you know, when you're talking with them, you can tell that they have gone through certain experiences in life, and you can feel the sense that when they speak, there is real reality to their words, and there's depth to their words. You know, I can't help but think of that account in Matthew chapter 14. I've mentioned this many times before, but when Peter came out of the boat, when he was on the Sea of Galilee with the rest of the disciples, he came out of that boat, and he said, you know, prior to that, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water, and the Lord said, come. And Peter comes out of the boat, and after he begins to sink, the Lord caught him. That's the intercessory work of Christ on our behalf. And then he walked in a way that he hadn't walked before because of that trial. When we go through trials, we walk in a way that we've never walked before. And so that experience that Peter went through was tremendous. And he gets back in the boat, and all the disciples are there. They're seeing it. Now, they all knew the Lord in that boat. But when they got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and their feet touched the shore, they said, now we know truly you are the Son of God. Now, I think they knew that before, very obviously. But after that experience, there was a reality, there was a depth to their words, a substance to their words that just wasn't there before. And that's the purging effect of trials in our lives. But when we go through those experiences, we're first to say, Lord, I want out. Lord, I didn't want this. Lord, I didn't sign up for that. That's the way we often approach trials. Lord, why did you let this happen in my life? And if we're not careful and guarding our hearts like the scripture tells us to, that approach and that comment can soon lead to resentment and can get to a point where it can swallow a person up. And it seemed like Asaph was going through that. That's how he starts it out here, right? He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are cleaner. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had almost slipped. And so he was just really going through a hard time. Was a lapse in his faith? Certainly was. It seems that way. He starts out with a summary sentence right here, saying it very clearly. He says, God is good to Israel. He's making an affirmation. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let me just say this. It's not just Asaph. It's other people as well. Just think of the great men of God in Scripture who went through hard times. And they faltered. I mean, when you think about Abram, right, later called Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, you know the account. First off, he had some wasted years in Haran. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's on his way, not knowing where he was going, the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews. But as he was going out, he stalled. And there were some wasted years in Haran. That's chapter 12. And then if you remember the account where he comes close to Egypt there and encounter with Pharaoh, and he says to his wife, Sarah, he says, listen, when they talk to you, tell them you're my sister. You know, it was a little bit of a lapse of faith, wasn't it? I mean, that, to me, that was a very clear lapse of faith. David went through a lapse of faith. When Samuel died, he all of a sudden he said, I think I need to join with the Philistines. Wait a second, David, what are you doing joining with the Philistines? And he goes out and joins them in battle. And even though he is not on their side, he capitulated. He waffled, we might say. And so he would go out on raiding parties during the course of the day, and he would fight against the Philistines, but then he'd come back and he'd tell the Philistines, yeah, we, you know, beat the Israelites. And he was, of course, lying. But all of that was because he was lapsing in his faith. He didn't know quite how to handle the situation, so he reverted to what he knew to do best. And that was kind of come up with a plan. And so that's what he did. And that's found, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 29 and those chapters in that area, chapter 27, 8, and 9. But Abram had a problem. David had a problem. How about Moses? Moses was fed up. Maybe he had a bad night's sleep. Maybe he didn't have his coffee. I don't know what the problem was with him. But all we know is that it says in the Scripture, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He says, you rebels, how should I put up with you? How much longer should I put up with you? I mean, did you ever feel that way? When you had a bad day, long day at the job, or certain things just got to you? And it's easy to, you know, in one moment, you can just take your eyes off what you should be doing and do something wrong. And that's what happened with Moses. So it says he struck the rock twice. And you know, because he did that, and because he just spoke unadvisedly with his lips, as it says in Psalm 103, he didn't get into the promised land in this life. He was in it in the Mount of Transfiguration. But he was severely chastened by the Lord for that. You say, that's kind of harsh. You know, is the punishment fitting the crime here? Well, Moses' sin was great because Moses was great. And God was teaching a lesson, not only did he ruin the type, you know, with striking the rock twice, he shouldn't have done it. He could have just spoken to the rock. Water still gushed out. That's God's grace. Even though he struck the rock, he didn't do the right thing. The water still gushed out abundantly, it says. God is gracious and merciful, but still had to chasten his servant. And so you have Elijah. Well, that's a great account, isn't it? Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. Mountain experience and Mount Carmel. We've been there. We've been to Israel a couple times, and we're right there. I gave the devotion right there on top of the mountain. It was a magnificent scene. You can't miss it. I mean, it's right here. This is it. There's no question about it. You're on Mount Carmel. Here's where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal. And here is where Elijah put the challenge to God's people. If the Lord be God, follow him. Baal be God, you follow him. And it says the people answered him not a word. It's as if they were conflicted and they didn't know what to do and how to handle it. God's people can be that way when they have one foot in the world and one foot, you know, going toward heaven. It's you know, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so that's what happened with them. And so they were conflicted. And so has a great mountaintop experience, Elijah does. And what happens, chapter 19? Plunges into the depths of despair, cuts off fellowship, his servant, he leaves the servant there. That's one sign right there, cutting off fellowship with the Lord's people. Going into the wilderness, those 40-day experiences, right? There's 12 of them in the Bible. I think there's 10 in the Old Testament and 2 in the New. Anytime there's a 40-day and 40-night experience, it's always a test to God's people. That's what was going on with Elijah. He was being tested. And it's between self-pity and anger. I'm the only one, Lord. No one, you know, I'm no good. And next, out of the next other side of his mouth, he says, there's no one living for you but me. I mean, make up your mind, Elijah. But he's in despair. And he has a lapse in his faith. These things happen in the Christian life. You can't avoid it. You have to say, okay, let's realize that the Lord still loves us. He cares for us. But we need to make sure that we are girding up the loins of our mind, it says in 1 Peter. And so we have it. John the Baptist, another great example there too. Here's John the Baptist, right? The cousin, if you will, of the Lord Jesus, born ahead of him. He must increase. I must decrease. That's the testimony of John. No one greater than John, the Lord said. And yet when John was in prison and in the throes of that persecution, when Herod threw him in prison, eventually he would be executed, John the Baptist would. He sends servants out to the Lord with this message. Are you the one we're supposed to be looking for, or should we be looking for another? Wait a minute. John the Baptist is saying that? We'd write him up and say, oh, he's abandoned the faith. No, the Lord immediately turned around to the audience that he was there. He says, there is no one greater than John the Baptist, born of woman. And yet he proclaimed a doubt. And he was having a lapse of faith. Just like Elijah, just like Moses, just like Abram. Just like David, going through these ups and downs of the life of faith, the twists and turns, the problems through faith. And that's what Asaph is going through right here. So let's take a quick look at Asaph. And that's the verse, Jeremiah chapter 12, I was referring to when Jeremiah was questioning in some way, we can say questioning the Lord. And not being judged for it, chastened by it, just really talking to the Lord about these things. Now, there's 6 points I want to bring out here about the situation here with Asaph in Psalm 73. And again, he's the one that wrote all these different psalms. So just go back here. So I'm showing you all my points ahead of time. So great was Asaph that in the days of Hezekiah, in that passage there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when Hezekiah was in his rule much later in time, they said, bring out the psalms that were written by Asaph. Now that's Hezekiah telling his Levitical singers to sing them, bring them out, read them, and sing them. This is called a wisdom psalm. These are wisdom psalms. That's a classification of psalms in the book of Psalms, because these really speak to the issues that God's people need to deal with and confront, and not bury them and not put them to the side. And so he starts it with this affirmation, this comment, as often happens in the scripture, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That's the affirmation. This often takes the place in scriptures where the writer, whoever it may be, is really giving a summation statement and saying, God is good. I just want to let you know that I know that God is good. He's good to Israel. He's good to those who are of a clean heart. And it's a bit of a summary statement. And it would be like this. It would be like me saying something like that and saying, now let me tell you how I arrived at this conclusion. And that's what happens with Asaph right here in these following verses. He begins then to talk about the different things and the turmoil that he went through in his own questioning about the Lord's work, and specifically how the unrighteous prosper in this world. And so the second thing we see here is his admission. And this is his admission. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now that's what Asaph is dealing with here. Other believers have other issues they may have that bring them into a tailspin. It might be bitterness. It might be resentment. It might be your motives being maligned. It might be the sense that you were betrayed, you were looked past in the promotion in the job, whatever it might be. Something throws you in a tailspin. One time I was having dinner with a friend. We would get together quite frequently, maybe a couple every other month or two, and just a friend from fellow believer from the past. And we were like we often did, we'd go out and have a nice dinner together and, you know, just talk about the things of the Lord and that sort of thing. And he was going in to the doctors, or had gone into the doctors recently, and he got a kind of a bad report. And it triggered him in a tailspin that for the next 3 or 4 years he had to deal with depression. And he could cite it all back to that incident. It's wonderful how the Lord has brought him through. It's just amazing, like night and day. It happens. But during that time, through that the nadir of his emotions, when he really seemed to bottom out, God had to deal with it. He would call all hours of the night, middle of the night, 2 a.m, 3 a.m, 5 a.m. People all around, and as he was trying to work through these things, he was dealing with the very same things that Asaph was going through right here. And so here is Asaph's admission, and he says, "But as for me," that's a great phrase, isn't it? We have Cornerstone, you have Cornerstone Magazine in the back, and as you know, we're part of that ministry, and I have said to George, who's now the editor, I said, I'm going to come up with an article on that, "as for me." You see that phrase all the time, "but as for me." "But as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me, God forbid that I should cease praying for you." That's 1 Samuel. Here's another one. There's like 6 or 7 of them in the Old Testament, really worthwhile studying and looking at, because each one has a different component of the life of faith. And here for Asaph, he is saying, "My feet had almost slipped. I was going downhill. I was ready to throw in the towel." Why was that? Because of the envy of, I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That was his issue. What is your issue, if you have an issue? Maybe you don't. But maybe you'll remember this psalm somewhere down the road. And so he's admitting the fact that he's having some problems. "But as for me" passage. Well, he begins then, launches into the agitation that he feels in his own soul. And brothers and sisters, if you have not gone through this, praise the Lord. But if you have been on the path of faith for any period of time, you know the disappointments along the way. It was John Bunyan in that great classic, Pilgrim's Progress, that talks about the different pitfalls along the life en route to Celestial City. The slough of despond that Christian fell into and couldn't quite get out. Needs the help of others. I get that picture like quicksand. I've never seen quicksand. I've been in Africa and Egypt, but I've not been in the desert where I saw it. But to me, it's a frightening idea when you see images of quicksand. It doesn't look like anything's wrong, and you go there and you just can't get out of it. And depression is that way, and anxiety is that way, and a lot of other maladies that plague the human condition, they are that way. And just because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you are exempt from experiencing some of these things, fear, worry, doubt, all these things. And how do you manage these issues? How do you work through these issues, knowing that we're told to integrate our faith with our daily experience? And so that's what Asaph had to work through. And so he says, "This was my problem." He goes in verse 4, "For there are no pangs," when he looked at them in their death, "their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about like a chain, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks throughout the earth. Therefore the people return there, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, 'How does God know?'" Derisively, right? "And is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now, it's not that riches are a problem, but when a person sets their heart on riches and thinks that the riches can do what only God can do, then there's a problem. And with Asaph, he's looking at these people here, and he's saying, well, you know, the prosperous in this world, those that don't have God in their sights, they seem to have it pretty well. That it seems that way. Asaph is looking at them. He's just looking at the external, and he's saying, you know, it seems like they don't have any problems. There's not so much focusing on the money part of it, the financial net worth of the individual. He's not taken up with that. He's more taken up with their attitude, that they're not really seeming to struggle. They are out there having a fun time, and they seem like he's got no problems at all. I remember seeing a commercial years ago. You know, they did away, I'm sure they have it here too, but did away with cigarette commercials a long time ago. But I remember growing up and seeing cigarette commercials on TV and billboards with advertising for cigarettes and all that. And I remember driving, because one of my positions in the corporate world when I first got out of school was to travel around to different high schools and give talks on careers in computers. That was my first job, and I did that for 6 years. And I would travel all around the state of New Jersey. It got me prepared for traveling for the Lord's work, I guess. But, you know, I was traveling along, and I would see these billboards, and one of them were like a cigarette commercial. Remember, it says, Newport, alive with pleasure. And it shows these young, healthy-looking, attractive guys and girls together, I don't know, playing volleyball, doing something that looks like a fun time. And the cigarette there is, you know, it's as if, boy, if you smoke those cigarettes, you're going to have a fun time. That's the subtle thing. It's kind of like these commercials you see on TV also about the medicine, you know, and they show the people having a great time. In the meantime, the narrator is reading as quick as he can, saying, you know, if you take this, you're a possibility of dying or suffocating or something like that. And you're not making a connection because you're looking at the activity taking place and you're thinking, oh, these people are having a fun time in life. And I remember looking at that billboard of that cigarette commercial and saying, come back in 20 years to see if you're alive with pleasure. Different story altogether. But up to this point, Asaph is struggling through his own internal emotions. Basically, if you step back from these verses, he is basically saying, you know, how come it seems that the unbelievers are having a ball in life when I don't feel that way myself? He'll talk about that in a minute. And he's asking that question, but right now he's looking at the external, and he's saying, this is what I see. And it's really confusing him. And so that is his agitation. It's getting him upset. He says, verily, well, in verse 13 is when the next section comes. That's where we see the acknowledgement. This is what he says in verse 13 through 16. He says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, and I washed my hands in innocency. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He is acknowledging the fact that his heart attitude is not what it should be. And that's the pressure of trials that come in on us. That's the pressure of allowing resentment to linger, lack of forgiveness, some problem like that. You know, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s, great preacher in a Metropolitan Tabernacle there in England, he lifted something right from the headlines in one of his sermons. He says there was an incident where a rope bridge across the ravine had tumbled, had broken, snapped when people were on it. It tumbled and went right down into the ravine. The people that many perished that were on this rope bridge going over this ravine. Investigative team back in the 1800s, this was, went to investigate what the problem was that this tragedy occurred. Their conclusion? A little seedling had blown through the wind, landed between the slats of, you know, the planks and the rope, and took root. And then that little seedling took root, separated the strands of the rope and weakened the rope. No one saw it. And then, of course, because it was weakened, when it had all the weight of the people on it, that's what made it collapse. And sometimes just that little seed of sin, that little resentment, that bitterness, whatever it is, can find its way imperceptibly to us in our lives. And we have learned to coexist with it and not deal with it, not judge it. Say, this is not right. I have to deal with this. And let that take root. And over the course of time, it gets stronger and bigger. But we've gotten so accustomed to that, that we don't think anything of it. It's like part of life. We just let it stay with us. And it can happen that way in our lives. You know, the children of Israel, when Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, when he was, before he was martyred, he stood up and he spoke against the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were there in an audience. And he rehearsed the whole history in Acts chapter 7, rehearsed the whole history of the nation of Israel and all that they did. And there's a very telling verse in there. It says, they did keep the things of Egypt in their heart. You see, in their heart. Now, he was talking about them while they were in the wilderness. So even though they had gotten out of Egypt, Egypt hadn't gotten out of them. And so that's why James tells us in chapter 1 of James that we ought to deal with the super, the King James verse, superfluity of naughtiness, I think is the phraseology. The idea is the overflow of wickedness. The things that were part of our lives before we came to know the Lord and we didn't properly deal with them and get them out of the way. It's the case of like Lazarus coming out of the grave with his grave clothes still on. And the Lord said to the crowd that was there, loose him and let him go. Give him a hand getting those grave clothes out of the way. And sometimes we come into the Christian life, perhaps a new believer comes into Christian life, but they don't all the way judge the things that were the problems in their previous life. And that's what the whole book of Judges is about, the great conquest of the land in the book of Joshua. And then in the book of Judges, they did not get rid of the certain factions of the Canaanites in the land. And eventually, those Canaanites got stronger and stronger. It's because they didn't deal with them. And that's what we need to do, is deal with them in our lives. And maybe Asaph right here was still dealing with the issue of covetousness or greed. That was his issue. What's your issue? It could be lust. It could be selfishness. It could be, I want myself out front. I want to push my way. I want my way to count. I want to be heard. I want to be acknowledged. I want applause or whatever, you know, whatever it may be. As many people in this room could be, as many different issues there are. And so Asaph's was the covetousness issue, and the problem he had with the unbelievers where they were. And so he acknowledges, he says, it's too painful. He says, I can't do it. I can't do it. Have you ever gotten to that point where you're saying, I just can't get past this? Some people coexist with these issues in their lives and they court them for 20, 30, 40 years. And they're thinking, I got to do it my own strength. Well, that's not the answer. Because the answer comes in the next verses. And that's what we see. The answer that comes is found in 17 through 22. And here it is. He says, all this was too painful to me until I came into the sanctuary of God. That's the turning point. That's the turning point in every believer's life, is when we match up our experience with the reality of the Word of God. Not just the superficial understanding of the words. You know, Proverbs 2 says, when you want to know the word, you dig down like you dig down for treasure. It's not going to be on the surface. Nobody got rich with mining gold by just walking around saying, oh, there it is. It'd all be gone after a while, and everybody would get that gold. It takes effort. takes work to dig, to meditate on the scriptures, to read the scriptures and to study them, and then come back and read them again and again and again and again. New truth coming out of that as you plumb the depths of the Word of God. And so here Asaph is saying the same thing, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Surely you have set them in slippery places. That's what he's saying. Lord, it seemed like their footing was really good. It seemed that way when I viewed it from the natural lens, we might say. He says, then I understood their end. He says in verse 19, you brought them, or rather, verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awake, O Lord. When you wake, thou wilt despise their image. He says, you know, it's not, they're not really having as great a time as it might look. They're not really alive with pleasure. They're just looking that way. There is more to the picture. There's more to the story. When he went through it, he says, you know, this is how my soul was. He says in verse 21, thus my soul was grieved and I was pricked in my heart. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. This is what you call in scripture the sacred soliloquy, when somebody talks to themselves. Yeah, we all do that, right? We all talk to ourselves. It's when you talk back to yourself. That's the problem. But a sacred soliloquy is going on right here. Here is Asaph talking to himself and said, oh, Lord, how could I have been so foolish? He has come into the sanctuary of God. He's opened the Word of God up and he's seeing a whole different picture. He says, I was looking and operating in my analysis of things at the surface level. There's far more to life than just the surface and the smiles and the supposed friendliness and happiness of the people out in the world when they're really going through such problems. And he talks about it in different places, the slippery places and everything else. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Well, he finally comes through in the very end of this, and this is how he gets to his conclusion. Remember, he started out by saying, surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He says, how did I get to that? Well, this is how he got there. He gets the assurance here, comes through it. And he says this, and I love these verses. If you've ever committed these to memory, or at least are familiar with it, it really is a great encouragement. This is what the Lord is saying, and what the psalmist, Asaph here, is reassuring himself about. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. What a wonderful statement that is. That's Asaph is reaffirming the fact that the Lord has him in his control. He's got his hand around him. He says, surely, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You'll be my guide with, you'll guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. People that are sick, people that are suffering. These are verses that are so helpful to us when we're going through it. You know, the ministry that we have, the Lord has brought about to us in the years that we've been in ministry has been a ministry where we're around a lot of seniors, done a lot of funerals. Talked about heaven a lot. Talked about how the Lord guides and directs his people, the faithful saints, the most excellent in all the earth, it says in the Psalms. Wonderful people, dear people. I can close my eyes and I can think of the people that were so helpful and encouraging to me when I was just a young believer, taking me, Mrs. McKellen and Arden Smith, take my hand, Mark, oh, Mark, we pray for you, you know, and just encouraging me. With the Lord more than 40, 50 years now. How can I go back and thank that person for the encouragement? I can't, but I can say, Lord, thank you for that. And this person, and that person, and all the different people that line the corridors of heaven, and the way that I have been encouraged because of their encouragement to me. And then to realize that someday I'll see them in glory. Be with the Lord Jesus face to face, right? Face to face, what will it be? When in rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And thou wilt guide me with thy counsel. Afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Lord, I was so foolish. How could I have gone into this attitude where I thought it was better to be with the prosperous, the wicked, who don't have anything in this world? They have more than a heart could wish, but they don't have heaven. Asaph is working his way through this, and he's realizing, wait a second, what was I doing? Where was I going with this? He was reaffirming his faith in the Lord, which is what these trials do in our life. They're purging out that which is not the infection of doubt and worry and sin that needs to be cleansed and needs to get out of there. And we don't realize it at the time. Just we're not feeling right spiritually. Just like when you're sick and something's, we know our bodies. We know that something's not right. And it's a cold coming on or a sore throat or whatever. We know something is not right. And that's what Asaph is going through right here in a spiritual way. And so he says in verse 26, my flesh, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee, shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who play the harlot, departing from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Surely God is good to Israel, even as such to be of a clean heart. He worked himself right through the whole matter, and he affirmed his faith and his love for the Lord. When David had gone through those raiding parties with those Philistines and all that he went through there, he came back to his camp, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and he discovered that the Amalekites had raided his camp. And they'd taken away the women, they took away the children, took away all the possessions. It says that David's men thought about stoning him. They were so angry with him. But first they were crying. It says, very telling here in that chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 30. They cried so hard that they had no more power to weep. Now that's descriptive, isn't it? They cried so hard they had no more energy to cry. And David was in that, and then men started talking about stoning David because everything went, you know what David did? He did what every one of us should do when we're going through these problems, whatever that might be, whatever that slew of despond is that is in your life, whatever that is, you do the same thing David did. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's when we pull back and say, Lord, I don't know the answers to what's going on, but I know I got to be cleansed in my own heart. I need to get back right with you. It's good for me to draw near to you. And so he comes to the place where he opens the Word of God up. And he goes through that process. And that's what David did. And eventually it says in that chapter that David recovered all. He didn't lose it all. He lapsed in his faith temporarily. But he came back with even greater force. Now, there's a great verse, and we'll finish up with this. Just go back a couple Psalms to Psalm 66. Just back a couple pages. Worth seeing. Psalm 66. I always like this verse, and it applies so clearly. Psalm 66, verse 12. The psalmist here is saying this to the Lord. God, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. And we went through the fire and through water. That's bad stuff. You get the idea of somebody taking a chariot and riding over somebody's head with it. Through the fire and through the flood, the water. But thou hast brought us into a wealthy place. You see, we don't like the trials, we don't like those, but we have to work through that process and that which is lacking in our faith to make it a faith that's perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And he brings us out into the wealthy place. a place of rich fulfillment, it says in another version. It's a process of going through these things, the purging effect of trials in the life of the believer to help us get through those things. And it all happens when we turn the corner, we stop looking and analyzing things through just what we see, and we bring God's perspective into the picture. And things turn completely around. And so maybe this has been a help, an encouragement to you. And I was thinking of having a song, but I won't do it tonight. I'll do it maybe another night. But there's a song that says it this way. I still love you, Lord, in the same old-fashioned way. It's a song from the Imperials. I know I can sing it and have it done here because this is a singing group here who enjoys some of that music the choir does. But the idea is that, Lord, I need to go through these things, and I still love you, Lord. The affirmation, the self-affirmation that, yes, Lord, I am with you, and it's good for me to draw near to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word that does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. Father, we all confess that at times we can just be going along and not really addressing the issues that need to be addressed, perhaps in our own inner heart, in our inner lives. Lord, help us to work those things through so that we indeed come through into a wealthy place. Help us, Lord, to feel that and see you work as we let you work deeper in our hearts to have a genuine faith that pleases you. And so we give you thanks, Father, for your precious word that does indeed speak to these things. We give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.